You know, as I've been going through it, I mean, more than ever before, this time, the very words of Jesus here and the way we ought to and should be living our lives. So many of the topics going through here, I felt convicted and a desire to be more like Jesus, and just thinking of him sitting on that hillside in this sermon, just speaking to them. Beautiful, isn't it? Just talking to them and telling them. And one thing I thought, even as I was reading the scriptures right before coming in here today and reading through this passage, I actually thought to myself, you know, help me, Lord, because I've read this so often. I've gone through this so often. Amen. We're critical of other people doing things by rote. You can almost read through it and just boom, 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 and on to the next. I said, Lord, help me to focus. And even as we read the word today, and we're about to read the portion of the passage that we're going to take a look at today. And as we do that, let's be asking God to help us to concentrate on the word as we're reading it. And even very simply, without any adding to it or expounding upon it, hear him speak to our hearts through his word, the message he has for us today. And like I said last week, there probably was no need for most of you to come today, because the topic that we're dealing with, you probably have no knowledge of and you've never had a problem with. How not to worry. Am I mistaken about that? I hope I am. Because in the truth, we all worry. I've got a funny one for you. I titled this message on day one when I was preparing it, how to, and I'm looking at it here, how to stop worrying and start enjoying life. Well, I worried so much during the week, I thought I should change the title. I thought it would not be truthful. You know, how about this? How to avoid worrying. How, with the Lord's help, to deal with the worrying when it comes our way. So once again, in our series on the Sermon on the Mount, I want you to know that I do believe this session, like the others, is much more of a exhortational sort of Bible study. And what do you mean by that, John Henry? Rather than saying, this is what God's word says and da-da-da-da-da and preaching it out there. Hey, guys, don't we need to hear this? Oughtn't we to be doing this as we sit together, you know? We've all come here today, you know, I have the privilege of proclaiming his word, but we've come to hear from Jesus. What's he got for us today? And this is a topic for sure, something for sure, that all of us in our lives have to deal with, and that is worry, worry, worry. Happens and comes upon us so very easily. Let's read God's holy word, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew 6 and beginning at verse 25, and we'll read down to verse 34. Matthew 6, 25. Therefore, I say to you, this is Jesus now. This is Jesus speaking. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Wow. Powerful words by Jesus Christ. Worry, 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 worry. It's so easy to worry, isn't it? And we are all so prone to it. If we're honest, like we said in the little preamble or lead-in, we're all so, have such a tendency to worry. You know, how much do you worry? You know, what kind of a worrier are you? Well, I always love it. Kay Smith used to say to me, how I know I'm Irish is I worry so much. And I always thought that was beautiful. She said, do Irish people have a tendency, John Henry, to worry? I said, you bet they do. I remember my mother, Greta, saying that to me in Ireland. Oh, I'm such a worrier. Worry, 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 worry. Well, many years ago, there were two famous cardiologists by the names of Dr. Maya Friedman and Dr. Ray Rossman. They were research cardiologists. And they did a test, if you like, or they, in this test, they divided people into two categories. Type A people and type B people. Type A people had a tendency to worry, you know, much more than type B people. They were far more prone to worry, type A people, than type, you've heard of type A. Well, it was Friedman and Rossman that came up with this all those years ago. The type A people, much more prone to worry than type B. Type A people were 3 times more likely to have a stroke than type B people. Type A people were much more likely to have a heart attack than type B people. Even, Rossman said, even if they were in the same occupation or living under the same or similar conditions. All righty. Big question, the assembled gathering and those listening today. What category are you in? Are you type A or are you type B? Well, good news. You're going to find out today. Are you ready? I've got a test for you, and you have a checklist. And if you will engage with me in this checklist, you will leave here today knowing what category you fall into. Are you ready? Oh, you don't have to answer out loud. Don't embarrass yourselves or ourselves or myself or anybody. Let's keep it to ourselves, eh? Shall we? What do you think? But here we go. This is your number one question now in your test today to see what type you are. Are you type A or are you type B? Type A people, we want to find out particularly who the type A people are. Because type B people will be everybody else. So we don't have to worry about listing what they do. We're just going to find out what type A people are, and the people that are not type A are clear. The people that are, well, you know who you are. Okay. Type A people, first of all, your first question. If you're type A, you are very competitive. Even when you're playing board games with small children, you're desperately trying to win. I think that rattled a few cages, a few type A's about the place. Secondly, your cell phone rings, and just the number comes up, and you don't have the name in your cell phone, and you're wondering, who was that? So you go into all the messages in recent calls, but you can't see the number anywhere. You try voicemails that would be left behind. That would be good, because if the number is there, you'll know who it was. But no, nowhere. And so the next 10 calls you get, you say, were you calling me earlier? You're type A. Type A people love swapping lanes in traffic. Oh, I heard of you there. Ooh, that hit, did it? You're in the lane. Even though you know you're in the lane, you're driving along, you're on your way to wherever, Reno, or wherever it is, you're driving along the road, and then suddenly, you know, you decide, oh boy, too much traffic, and big trucks and things. So you swing over into the other lane, and then everything slows right down in that lane. They all zoom on in the other. You have to know by now, brothers and sisters, that there is an eternal law. Do you want to write this down? There is an eternal law that the lane you join will be the one that slows down. I put it to you. Try it in Costco sometime for some fun. Oh, I saw someone going, Thank you, sister. Absolutely. You're in Costco with your big cart. I remember calling that one time a trolley when I first came to America. And in San Francisco, they said, you were pushing a trolley? In Costco? Who are you, Hercules? A trolley is a cart in Ireland and England. They call them trolleys. Anyway, you're pushing your cart through Costco. And it's bad enough, isn't it? Trying to get around, you know. Don't ever go in there on an empty stomach. That's all I have to say. Because I bought half the place when I go in and I'm hungry. Nothing tastes as good, really, out of those boxes. They're already prepared, you know. They're not. But anyway, they're very tempting. You see the picture on the cover? It looks nothing like it is on the inside. But then you get to the aisles and there's lines of people. And then you see, oh my goodness, there's one down at the end and there's very few people. And you take off like a trolley in San Francisco. You get into the line, man, and you're ahead of everybody. Oh, fools, look at them. They're all back there. They're going to be here all day. Until there's a big halt at the guy in front of you. There's something wrong with his credit card. And so he has to write up and fill out a form for a new membership. And they're all going, zoom, zoom. There are trolleys pouring out of Costco, pouring out the doors. Man. Oops, I think I've told you who I am. I think you probably knew it already. But type A. Here's another one for you. If you haven't been doing so bad already, get ready for this one. I confess. You're driving down the motorway, known in California as the freeway. You're driving to Reno, Nevada. And it says 90 miles to Reno, Nevada. So you think, if I drive at 90 miles an hour, I'll be there in an hour. Then you think, if I drive at 180 miles an hour, I'll be there in half an hour. And then you think to yourself, if I drive at 70 miles, forget it. So you're type A. These are the categories, guys. Oh, there's one more. Just popped back into my head. There's another one. Oh, have you been doing good so far? You're in real trouble now. Oh, no. Fasten your seatbelt. Here you go. Are you ready? If you're like me and you are truly type A, get ready. You hate stopping for gas. You're on the way on your long journey. It's going to take 5 hours to get there, 6 hours to get there. And you're driving and you're belting down the freeway at great speed. And you're zooming and you're passing out trucks and you're passing out cars. And you see all kinds of big trucks going by. The Safeway truck, bye, zoom. Albertson's, zoom. You're passing them all out. And then suddenly you realize, oh, I have no gas. You have to pull in. You have to stop for gas. What's so bad about stopping for gas? You know what's bad about stopping for gas? Now you're losing. They're all winning. Zoom, zoom, zooming down the freeway. Oh, pouring past you, all those people you left miles, hours ago behind on the freeway. You hate, you're standing there with the pump. Come on, come on. To get back in the race and catch up. I think there's a few here with me. At least, thank you, I heard a yeah. Thank you very, very much. You know, it's not easy. Guys, a little bit of fun this morning, getting this rolling. Rolling, driving, going. But getting this going this morning, a little bit of fun, because in actual fact, if we're honest, most of us are in the hype and the way we live around here and everything, nothing is fast enough. I mean, computers today, you click and we have to wait for that second for the page to change. Come on. Oh, come on. You know, click. You're saying, John Henry, I never do that. You're really revealing who you are here. Could be dangerous. I could be in trouble, but I don't think so. I think I've got a lot of pals with me. Nothing is fast enough, and we're living in this environment where everything has to be, like, really speedy. If you turn to magazines and books, I love California. You get all kinds of, I was reading recently in a magazine, one of these ones that came through the door, suggestions they offered, you know, for dealing with worry and stress. And they were talking about, you know, when you read this magazine, tear it to shreds, you know. Geez, I didn't think that was going to do me any good, you know. That'd make me worse, I thought, tearing the magazine to shreds. If you're a worrier like that, they were saying, you know, rip up the magazines, beat your pillow. was another one. Another one was sniff nice scented colognes or spices, something that will make you more tranquil. I don't think that would work for me. I don't know about you. Doesn't do any good at all. Worry remains, guys, one of the hardest things we have to deal with. And I think it's interesting that Jesus addresses it here. And we're going to learn something today. Not about tearing up magazines, not sniffing spices. Or these things that the world might tell us to do that really do no good at all. Jesus said, and of course I think he's speaking about the main worry he's talking about is material worry things. He says, what? Don't be worried about what you eat. Don't be worried about what you drink. Verse 25. Don't be worried about what you wear. As a pastor for 30 years, I do know one thing, that an awful lot of financial worries and problems break up marriages big time. I think the top three is financial stuff going on that brings stress to the home. And even as I was approaching the study today, even this morning, early this morning, I was thinking about some of the things that we can worry about. People are rarely without some kind of worry. And when I started to list them, and of course they were just coming out of my own head, so I was thinking, wow, can I worry about all these things? Listen, people worry about exams, about jobs, about money, about houses, broken relationships, stress, worry, and anxiety about layoffs, unemployment, bankruptcy, repossessions, bills, debts, all kinds of stuff. Worry about health, illness, the approach of old age, violence happening to them like you see on the nightly news, singleness, worry about being single, worried about being lonely, worried about broken relationships. And how tragic that is when relationships are broken. Worry, worry, worry. And as I was making this list, and I've just given you a few, I thought I could sit here for a long time listing things I could worry about. Worrying about our children, worrying about your parents, worrying about situations, worrying about your car, will it keep going? Worried about this, that, and the other thing. And the list is endless. And also, only this morning, and I was blessed to come across it because I thought it was real interesting. I had never noticed it before. The Middle English word, if you look up the King's English Dictionary or Funk and Wagnall or whatever one you choose, the Webster's or whatever, the King's English Dictionary says that the Middle English word, I can't pronounce it, but W-Y-R-G-A-N, Wygran, or something like that, is the word where we get our worry from, Wygran. Some sort of pronunciation like that. And the word actually, Wygran, means to strangle. I thought that really got me this morning when I read that. To worry is to strangle. And, you know, worry is like, to me, you start worrying, it's like a slow strangulation, where you're constantly being strangled by this, upset by this, and bothered by this. Now take heart today. I'm not just going to give a whole dissertation, a talk here on all the terrible things about worry. We're going to hear Jesus speak on how to deal with this. I want to focus you on that right away as we continue on here today. What does Jesus mean? This is very important now. What does Jesus mean when he says, do not worry? Well, I've done this before with some other topics. I thought it might be an interesting approach, and I think it is, because sometimes people get a wrong view when they read the scriptures of what it means, and clearly everything that I'll be sharing with you is scripture-based, not John Henry's evaluation or appreciation or his own private understanding of the matter. On everything, we will have a solid scripture to base it upon and to stand upon, and again, many scriptures that support it throughout the entire Bible. As we've often said here, we never want to base any of our principles or beliefs on an inverted pyramid, where we, you know what an inverted pyramid would be? A pyramid turned upside down, standing on its point. Well, of course, you know it wouldn't stand. We always want a solid base. I was sharing last night with some folk that, you know, the Westminster Confession of Faith, I only came to my attention recently because I was listening to something about Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, that wonderful Presbyterian preacher and teacher and author and whatever else, amazing man of God. And he said, you know, that a question, for instance, like the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Westminster Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The answer, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's based on dozens of scriptures. And all the questions in the Westminster Catechism are based on scripture. It's a wonderful book and much to learn there. And it's always based upon scripture. Well, that's what we're doing here. We're never getting just this in the topical message where I've got some opinions on this stuff and this is like a bit of a seminar on worrying here. This is a Bible study. This is a Bible class looking at God's word. The words particularly, of course, of Jesus Christ concerning the matter here. So what I want to do is what I've done aforetime and many other times before in our study through the Sermon on the Mount. I want us to take a look at what he does not mean, which I think will bring us great clarification on the matter. First of all, when he says, Jesus says, take no thought, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't think at all about the future. Again, if you look closely at the scripture in the original language, take no thought actually is take no anxious thought. Don't be anxious about anything, the Bible says. But with all things, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Take no anxious thought about the future. You see, this is why I'm stressing the negative first. Concern and worry are completely different. Of course I'm concerned about my three boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary, out in the big wide world. If I wasn't concerned about them, there'd be something wrong. I want the very best for them. I want all to go well for them. They're always in my heart and in my mind, and no moment goes by that I don't. And I pray for them every day. But God doesn't want me worried about them. And even, may I say to you, even if you have a child or children that, you know, they're not going right or there's something going wrong, terribly wrong, even terribly wrong, you know, he doesn't want you worried. He says, I don't want you worried about anything. You know, faith and worry are opposites. Faith is meditating on what God has to say. Worry is meditating on what the devil has to say. And don't you know it? I'm not just talking about your children. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's friends. Maybe it's somebody you know. There's some situation. And it's quite concerning. Well, I think you'd be less than a good human being or a godly Christian man or woman. Young man or woman, we have some young people with us. I think that, quite frankly, we'd be, if we weren't concerned, if the youngest person here wasn't concerned about mom and dad and about the family, well, you wouldn't be a good son. Somebody wouldn't be a good daughter. We wouldn't be good parents if we don't care about our children and we're concerned about them, but not worrying. Are you getting what I'm saying? Amen, brother. No anxious thought. Concern and worry are different. Listen to what the book of Proverbs says. It says that planning is vital, and we need to make prudent provision for the future. Now, I rest my case in many ways. That clarifies it for me. And again, this is one of the steps, if you like, to dealing with it. Now, Jesus telling you, don't be taking anxious thought about it. Your concern, of course, but not anxious thought about these situations. And of course, it's lacking trust in God. So he doesn't mean... Have you got that now? He does not mean that we should not think at all about the future. And I do tell you that because I think some people do. Say, oh, God's in charge. I'm leaving it all to him. You know, no. God has given us a part to play lined up with him. And by faith we act. It's the economy of heaven, and we're practicing it down here. We're believing and we're trusting him, but we're also moving forward, taking those steps. Do you remember Nehemiah? I'm spending way too long with this point, but I do think it's important to share this. Do you remember Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the man who went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, to make Jerusalem strong. And, you know, when he was under threat, he said... Well, the king said to him, what do you want me to do, Nehemiah? Nehemiah wanted to leave Persia and go back to help build the walls. The king saw him and said, you look very sad. Your countenance is down. That's not like you, Nehemiah. What's wrong? Nehemiah said, the walls of the city of Jerusalem are broken down and the people are in great danger. And, you know, but before he said that, you know what the Bible says? Nehemiah said, I prayed to the God of heaven and I answered the king. He prayed first. He was trusting God. So again, with all of these things, don't be anxious. Trust the Lord. It's not an excuse, or it's not, if you like, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't be concerned about the future. I hope we've established that. The second thing I want you to take note of is it's not an excuse for idleness. It doesn't mean that we don't have to bother about anything. Well, John Henry, where do you get that? The birds of the air work extremely hard, but they're free from worry. That's what he's telling you. So they're not idle. You get why I'm going with the negative here now first? Because I do believe there are a lot of people who can take this scripture and say, I'm just trusting God, man. I'm not doing anything about it. God told me to trust him and leave it all to him. Even when he quoted the birds of the air, it's interesting he picked the birds of the air. They don't worry, they don't toil and all that. They're not worried about it, but yet they have concern for their next meal. They're working very hard trying to find it, trying to dig up that worm out of the ground. So again here, it's not an excuse for idleness. I'm leaving it all to God. You've heard of Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China. And he was caught one time in a very violent storm off the Welsh coast. And Hudson Taylor was given a life jacket like the rest of those on board. And he handed it to someone else. And he said, you know, that he wouldn't dishonor God by wearing a life jacket. He would trust God. Later on in his life, Hudson Taylor said this. He acknowledged that that was a mistake. Hudson Taylor said, the use of means ought not to lessen our faith in God. And our faith in God ought not to hinder our using whatever means he has given us for the accomplishment of his own purpose. So God is providing for you stuff. You know, you heard the story about the guy, and I'm not going to go into it in detail. I'm sure most of you have heard it, about the guy who was trusting God to save him when the waters came and there was a bit of a flood. And then, of course, you know, the water came right up to roof level and he got to the top of the house and the firemen came. He turned them away with their ladders. He wouldn't come down. He said, I'm trusting God. And then eventually, I'll make it short, a helicopter came to take him off the roof. He said, go away, go away. I'm trusting God. I don't need you and everything. But, you know, anyway, the water went eventually over his head, glug, 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 and he drowned. And when he got to heaven, he said, God, I was trusting you, and I thought you were going to come and save me. And God said to him, didn't I send you firemen? Didn't I send you a helicopter? What more do you want? Two little boys running to school, Johnny and Tommy. And they're late for school, and Johnny says to Tommy, oh, we're late for school. And Tommy says, okay, what do we do? Let's stop and pray. And Johnny says, oh, no, let's run and pray. It's being active. So again here, not an excuse for idleness. Number three, it does not mean that we should not be ambitious. It does not mean that we should not be ambitious. You know, God has given us, you know, especially if you're a young person too, heading out in life to be ambitious and desirous to have great success and achieve success. But the important thing is it to be God-centered ambition. Not centered just for me, for our own lives. Paul in Philippians makes that clear when he says, you know, that his ambition was to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. So again here, guys, you know, do not worry. Doesn't mean, hey, I'm not ambitious. I don't care. Whatever comes. And if you're young and you're seeking a job, or you're not so young and you're seeking a job, but you're you know, ambition and drive, it doesn't mean you abandon all that. I don't worry about any of that. Ambition and drive, it doesn't negate that. Fourthly, Jesus is not saying that we should opt out of our responsibilities. What do you mean by that, John Henry? Well, you know, saying, well, I'm not worried. God is going to take care of it, and we're not responsible for our family or taking care of them, not responsible for other people. You know, opting out and saying, well, God's in charge. You know, the Bible speaks very clearly about providing for our own family. The Bible speaks very clearly about responsibilities that we have in the community around us. You think of something like what happened in Charleston, South Carolina, a week ago. And, you know, we're not saying, well, that's life and it's terrible. That's, you know, and God's in charge. And no, we've got to take active action to stand against prejudice, to stand against, you know, racism, to stand against these things. We're not opting out of that, saying, God's in charge, I'm not worrying, he'll take care of it. No, we've got to take our stand, like Martin Luther King did back in the day, a stand with the Bible in his hand, and standing for civil rights and for justice and freedom. And we must stand strong individually and together for that. Doesn't mean I'm not worried about those things. That's nothing got to do with me. I go to church and I read my Bible. I don't want anything to do with the government stuff and everything. We've got what doesn't mean we neglect our responsibility in voting for what's right and making sure that our vote counts. I'm a citizen now. Glory to God. First time last year, the end of last year, Hillary and I became citizens of these great United States. And I'll tell you what, I'm so excited and can't wait to vote. And to vote in the direction that I believe, certainly not voting for those that would not have the same values that we have, Christian values. And so, again, to neglect that responsibility and say, well, God's in charge, I'm not going to worry, would be very, very, very wrong indeed. There's a very, you know, my son Gary, or Eric rather, working in Charleston, South Carolina, and now in the seat of government, actually up in Columbia, working for Rick Perry. So there's a little, if you were wondering who you'd vote for. Anyway, moving on. No politics here today. I've got to be very careful. But the thing about it is this, that, you know, Eric has always been interested in what he calls, certainly prejudice. He stands strong against that. He hates it. And that's what brought him actually to the South. He loves being down there. All this stuff over the flag and all that. Well, I'm not going to get into politics here and all that stuff today. But, you know, I do with my son when we debate and discuss, and he's interested. He's so anti-prejudice and racism and all that kind of stuff. And he even said, Dad, there's even such an uneven distribution of wealth, not only here in the South, but in America and all over the world today, standing against that, standing against the things that are wrong in our world today. Do not worry. Does not mean don't be concerned about those things. We must stand united and strong together and individuals for justice, for freedom, and for what is right. And again, many of these principles that this great country was built upon. Well, moving on. Politics is always dangerous. I better be careful. Oh, by the way, Paul the Apostle. Let's get to the scripture. I'll stay away from the political stuff. Let's stick with the scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 27, I have labored and toiled. I have often gone without sleep. I'm sure he wasn't taking prednisone. That probably what kept... I'm not taking that anymore, I'll tell you. I've gone often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked, and besides everything, I've faced the daily pressure of... Listen. I have faced the daily pressure of my concern for all the churches. So you see, concern... Not worry, but concern. Fifthly, Jesus is not saying that we won't have anything to worry about as Christians. Any of you ever found that out since you became Christian? Of course, because we're, you know, we live in a world and you know, all the struggles and all the difficulties and all the things that go on, there's no doubt about it. Have you found it? You get out of one problem and trouble and difficulty and you're right into another. Even in our personal relationships with people. We've all experienced that. Men, you know, you come out of one, something else happens or some situation in personal relationships or something happens in your workplace, something happens, you lose your job, and then you get a job and then you go to the doctor's office and he tells you have something else. And then the bank manager says, boy, I'll tell you, we're gonna have to take that house back. Or there's always in this life and there's no guarantee when we become Christians that everything is going to be, in the words of, I think it was Shelley, the poet, I'm not sure, roses, roses all the way, and myrtle mixed in my path like mad. There's no guarantee it's going to be roses, roses all the way. The sun shines on the good and the bad alike, and we know that, and this life that we live in. And sometimes, when some terrible things happen, God is even allowing it to happen. To wake us up and to bring us to the place of a full realization of how out of kilter we are with him. Out of kilter. Because if you're out of kilter 5 degrees in your relationship with God, it causes your relationship on the other level, on the level of the horizontal, to be rocking back and forth. Whenever you're having problems with people, with life, with things, with stuff, the first port of call is my vertical connection with Christ. See to it that that's put right. Again, we do have stuff. We worry. There's no doubt about it. He says, do not worry. But Paul, as we said, all those things that Paul suffered, and he had plenty to worry about, and he was trusting the Lord all the way. So again, guys, there are some of the negatives. I hope you've got them. It doesn't mean that we should not think at all about the future. It does not mean that it's an excuse for idleness. It does not mean that we should not be ambitious. It does not saying, he is not saying that we should opt out of our responsibilities. He is not saying that we won't have anything to worry about. And now Jesus gives us 7 reasons why we are not to worry. Number 1, look with me at verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat or what you will drink or what you will put on your body or what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? So the first one is, if you're taking notes, you ready for this? To worry is to miss the point of life. What's the point of life? What's the point of life? What are you saying there, John Henry? If I'm worried about what I eat, what I drink, and what I wear, and the stuff that's going on all around me, I'm missing the point of life? ¿Qué pasa? No comprende. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what it simply means. You think of what Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. You see, you're missing the point of real life. Real life begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know I'm preaching to the choir. I'm selling sand to the Arabs. Maybe I shouldn't use that one. I don't know. I know. I political again. You have to be so careful. I know that, you know, one thing for sure is that when you come to a relationship with Jesus Christ, man, if you have a real relationship with him, even with the ups and downs, you're focused on him and going to heaven. And the point of life is being right with him and walking with him. And that's what we're doing here today. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the truth and I am the life. The life that we are to have, eternal life, begins not when we go to heaven, but the day we come to know him. If you're worried about all the other stuff, you're missing the point of life. And if you're refocused today, like John Henry has been in this recent study where I told you this is exhortation and not preaching at you, that God has reminded me strongly as I'm going through this, that this is the point of life, Johnny. You're getting older now too. I could be coming for you any day, or for any one of us any day. I might be coming back for all you don't know, and you want to be in right standing. Don't miss the point of life. Last night we shared a word here, we shared it last week here as well, about storing up treasure on earth for a nanosecond. Your retirement plan and everything like that, that you'll be really secure when you retire, you'll have enough money for everything for a blink of time. A nanosecond, and there's eternity at the other side. Don't miss the point of life. The second thing I want you to notice, if you look with me at the scripture, verse 26, as I told you, everything is scripture-based, not my opinions, not my thoughts on this matter. Secondly, worry is, if you're taking notes, did you get the first one? Worry is to miss the point of life. Worry, verse 26, is illogical. Where do you get that from? Look at the birds of the air, verse 26. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? He said, I'm going to take care of you. I lost everything in the financial collapse of the mid-80s. My houses, my Mercedes, my TR7, my membership of several golf clubs, my wine collection, all imported and brought in personally from France, and all the stuff, jewelry collection that I had picked up along the way, pieces of jewelry and artifacts and everything, had to sell it all off to pay the bills. handed over the keys to my Mercedes in Dublin. And you know what really broke my heart more than that Mercedes? I used to polish that three-pointed star, man, when the sun hit it. Not very often in Ireland. But when the sun hit that star, man, it gleamed and it shined. The rings on my fingers were shining. The gold on everything was, and my whole life. And you know, when I lost it all and it was all gone, in actual fact, I felt free. Holding on to all these things, being covetous, you're bound. And you know where we were talking last week about, you know, worried about stuff and where thieves break in and steal. They're worried about holding on to everything that it won't be stolen. And all for a nanosecond. When I opened my dad's old Bible and read it and Jesus Christ found me. And then a couple of months later, I heard a guy called Chuck Smith. And I started listening to teaching through the Bible. And I came to know God's holy word, Hillary and I, and eventually Carl, Eric, and Gary, when they came along, our lives were forever changed. Because now we knew that whatever happens when you got Jesus and you got the point of life, you know that you're going home when you die. Greg, you've been through so much, my brother. You know, Greg Roscoe over there. But you know one thing, the litany of things that you've gone through and the struggles, man. But there's a crown awaiting you in glory. The Bible says that those who suffer according to trusting God in it, there's a crown. And there are many people listening. I just picked Greg because he's about the guy I know who's been through about the most number of things of anybody I've known. There's a crown in glory, man. And this is just a blink. It's a nanosecond. And eternity awaits us. The worrying is illogical. God feeds the birds. He takes care of them. Oh, that's what I was going to tell you. Ever since that time, I came to read my dad's old Bible. God's never failed us. Do you know, from the period of the mid-80s up to 93, we didn't earn any money at all. I was in full-time ministry. We didn't get a dime from anyone. And God provided all through those years. Hillary and I talked about it the other night. In fact, I was coming in here last night. It was a Wednesday night to speak, and I thought, my goodness, first time I spoke in this church on a Wednesday night was 20 years ago for Chuck Smith, all those years ago, and did most of those Wednesdays when he was out of town all those years ago for the number of years I was here the first time around. That's not in my first life. That's when I was here before. Don't panic. But, you know, I was thinking about it, and I said to Hillary last night, do you remember the nights? You'd get your guitar. We'd go to the local community center that used to be the old national school where my dad used to teach many years ago. And we'd go in there and you'd be playing those songs and everything and how exciting, you know. And God took care of everything. People would come. Oh, and we'd learn from Chuck. We didn't go planting ideas in people's head that maybe they'd give us something. You know that story? Chuck used to tell a story about the guy who said, oh, he met somebody with a lot of money. And he said to them, oh, how are you? I'm in ministry. How are you? Nice to meet you. Oh, yes. Oh, we're fine. My poor wife, though, her fingers are worn away doing the washing. We've no washing machine, but we're trusting God. Well, the rich man came and dropped a washing machine outside the door the next morning. The guy said, God provided a washing machine. Chuck used to say, no, he did not. You got it yourself. You solicited it and got it. You get the point? We trusted God. We had been listening to C.S., to Chuck Smith, and we got the message. And we said, all right. And we even knew back in those days, here's a golden opportunity to try God and test God and see will he look after us, because we have no way of earning it. I have to tell you now, I was restrained even from being able to be in business. Probably fortunate that I wasn't in jail. And all my business affairs and everything were being examined and opened, and I had no opportunity to start a business. And which I am not proud of. But nonetheless, I can tell you right now, by trusting God and having owed about 60,000 or more approaching leaving Ireland, I can tell you right now, we found Bible verses that said, my God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches by Christ Jesus. Amen, brother. I have coveted no man's gold or silver. I don't know, trust God and he's going to supply. I can tell you now, we left Ireland not owing one dime. God will not fail you. God's promises are true. And if he's allowing you go through something, you say, well, it's not exactly happening like that for me. Well, he's allowing you go through something. He's doing something. He's working in all of us. But remember, It's only for a nanosecond. And there's eternity the other side. I prayed with a woman last night, and she was crippled with many pains and aches and things going on. And I had shared this message, but another one, and I was sharing about the nanosecond. And she said, but this is only for a nanosecond. I said, amen, hallelujah, sister. And if you're doing it willingly and you're trusting God as you're going through it, I'm going to tell you there's a crown of glory waiting up for you. Hallelujah. Get excited about that, man. Isn't that great news? Whatever, amen, sister, whatever you're going through today, whatever you're going through, brother, he's going to take care of it. It matters nothing, and he's working on you, and he's taking care of you and preparing you for heaven's glory. Worry is illogical. Worry is a waste of time. He takes care of the birds, he's going to take care of you. Thirdly, worry is kind of similar, but I went over and over this about 500 times, so I thought maybe this is another one really in a way, and it kind of links up with another scripture right here. And that is that worry, or verse 27, worry is a complete waste of time. Where'd you get that from, John Henry? Would you look at verse 27? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? All the worry we go through. You know, the worrying about stuff, it's a waste of time. It's futile. Do you know what it'll do? It'll give you ulcers. Don't be worrying about stuff. Listen to what Winston Churchill said. Here's an Irishman quoting Winston Churchill. How about that? Actually, it was my wife's great uncle, Michael Collins, who sat down and signed the agreement with Winston Churchill in 10 Downing Street back in 1921. When Ireland gained its freedom from the United Kingdom and became a separate political entity, not only a geographical entity, but a political entity. And, the interesting thing about Anglo-Irish relations, Winston Churchill was a wonderful man, of course, you know, for the war and all of that sort of stuff. His mother, loved to vacation and spent most of her time living in Ireland, down in Cork, believe it or not. So people say, oh, the Irish hate the English and the English hate the Irish. You know, that's not quite true. And even when you think of how the Irish were dealt with through the years, oh, here we go, not only politics, but history today as well. Are you ready? All through the years of even all that went on in Ireland, you think of how the English, and they invaded Ireland and the terrible things. Check how the ascendancy or the higher classes in England treated the peasant people. Check out Dickens even, all these guys who were living in the poorhouse. Check out those stories, the writings of Dickens and Shakespeare and all that. And I mean, in those days, it wasn't even just, against other nations, but even their own people, if you weren't of a certain class and level of society. Anyway, what's that got to do with this, John? Oh, yes, sorry. Winston Churchill again. Amazing where my little mind goes. I'm terribly sorry, fellows. Girls and boys, let's get back to the word. Winston Churchill said this. Well, and actually, one comment. My dad, who was very nationalistic, read all the works of Winston Churchill and said to me, John Henry, I said, Dad, Winston Churchill, reading him, you could find a good, decent Irishman to read. And my dad said that, the English that he writes is so beautiful, he said. His command of the English language is so extraordinary. I would highly recommend you read Winston Churchill's writings on the history of the English-speaking peoples. So there's one for you now, if you want to pick up a 10-volume set or whatever it is. My dad plowed his way through that and absolutely loved it. Well, listen to what Churchill said regarding worry. It's a great quote. Well, when I look back on all the worries I've had, I remember the story of an old man who said on his deathbed that he had a lot of trouble in his life, most of which never happened. You hear of Mark Twain? He's one of your very own. Mark Twain said, sorry, one of our very own. I'm a citizen now. Mark Twain said, most of my disasters never happened to me. Great quotes, guys. William Barclay, you'd have probably never heard of him, but he was a Scottish minister, Church of Scotland. Amazing fellow and author and writer, and born a year before my father, 1907. William Barclay said this, amazing man of God, that's the most important qualification. He told a story of a guy called Dr. Gerhardt. And Dr. Gerhardt had a son. and had children, rather. Gerhard was living in London, and he had many illnesses and was sick all of his life, paralyzed and bedridden. And he was always cheerful, always brave, and always had a big smile. And everybody forgot to feel sorry for him because he was so happy. And when his son was leaving home, Barclay tells this story, Gerhard gave his son this advice. "Johnny," he said, "the thing to do, my lad, is to hold your own end up and do it like a gentleman. And please remember, Johnny, the biggest troubles that you will have are the biggest troubles that you have got to face are those that never come. Again, worry is a waste of time. Fourthly," we've got to move on, "worry is incompatible with faith." I told you a moment ago, worry and fear is meditating on the word of the devil. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Don't be out of your Bibles. When I had a married couple I'm going to marry soon in my office the other day, and I told them, you know, be reading the Bible. It's not just reading the Bible to be doing your devotional, to be doing the stuff. But getting the word of God in you builds your faith. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Get in the word, be in the word. The devil is constantly wanting to whisper in your ear, to get you focusing on the negative, to get you to wanting to quit. I don't know how many times, this may even shock you, in my life and ministry, mind you, not so much here, praise God, but even particularly when I pastored my own church, the number of times I was writing my resignation letter and I was done. And the devil said, "Right on, buddy, you're doing the right thing. You're wasting your time. Who do you think you are anyway, Billy Graham? Get out of here." And I'm quitting. I'm out of here. I'm doing. What am I doing? This is ridiculous. And all it takes is a negative, nasty, vicious, vindictive. You know, let me tell you this. The greatest weapon, I want you to hear this today because it's real important. The greatest weapon the devil has against you, I believe, certainly I felt it in my life, the greatest weapon he has is discouragement. You think about it. Actually, remember that story? The devil held a sale one time, and he got a big table, a big counter, and he brought out all the weapons that he could use to destroy people. He put out all the weapons: anger, bitterness, malice, adultery, you know, violence, murder, on the table. They all had a price. But over in the corner, not looking very polished at all, looking not much, nothing compares to murder and malice and hatred, was discouragement. But it had the highest price tag of all. And somebody came to the devil and they said to him, "How come discouragement is the most expensive one to buy from you to use to destroy someone? How come? You know, I thought murder and malice, hatred, adultery, they'd be worth more." "No," the devil said, "you see, with most of these things, Christians have me blocked out. I can't get them with murder. I can't get them with hate. I can't get them all the time with great anger. I can't use any of these weapons with them. But if I can get them with discouragement, why then I can use any weapon I like." And think of it for a moment. What often comes after discouragement? Say somebody rightly discourages you or cuts you to the bone and discourages you. Well, very often you can say, "Who does he think he is?" And the anger rises up. He's got anger. Where does anger lead? Murder. The devil knows if he can get us with discouragement, man, he can use whatever weapon he likes. Discouragement is deadly. Your faith, believing it, be in the word of God. Faith is meditating on the word of God. Fear is meditating on the word of the devil. I don't actually know. Somebody's going to tell me one of these fine days. I'll probably get about 50 notes now about it. But, you know, I always say I'm not exactly sure how right the quotation is, but I think it's very close to it anyway. Someone said years ago that in the Bible it says, "Be not afraid," or "fear not," 366 times. Now, it'll be hard to find it, really, because it doesn't just come in "fear not." It could be "be not afraid." It could be come in, so it's, I've never been able to quite put it together. because it's hard to, there are variations on the theme of fear not. But he said that that is once for every day of the year and once for leap year. And I just thought that was the best. And if nothing else, it cemented it into my little brain. It's never left. Once I heard that man, I said, every day, I got to say, I ain't going to be afraid. Get out of here, Satan. Get lost. Beat it. Go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. I was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. You have no hold over me. Go in Jesus' name. Go directly to Jesus and do as he tells you. Where's my Bible? I want to read the word of God. I'm standing on the promises of God. I'm moving by faith and not by fear. Fear comes from the devil. Faith comes from God. I believe that's a word for somebody right here today, because I felt a charge of the Spirit going through me as I share it with you. He wants you to shake off that fear and trust him and look to him and tell the devil, beat it and get lost. And remember I told you, I retitled the message, not how to stop worrying, be like me. And then I worried all week long about things. Change the title quick. How to avoid worrying. Do better. Because we all worry if we're dead honest, guys. I hope you're getting what's coming across here. The Spirit of God's been speaking to me all week long about this. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, cast all your worry, cast all your anxiety unto me, Jesus said. Give it all to me. Philippians, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Oftentimes when people come up to me and they want prayer. Now I am respectful and I'm understanding and I've told you, transparent. Me too. But they come up and they say, I'm so worried, I'm so anxious, I'm so stressed, I'm so tense, and would you pray my daughter, my son, my husband, my wife, my family, my children, my situation, my money? Oh my goodness, I'm so... Oh. And would you pray for all of them because this is what they're doing and this is what's going on and this is what's happening? Uno momento! Hold on a second. Back up a touch. ¿Qué pasa? Wait a minute. First, I want to pray for you. Huh? Don't be anxious about anything. Give it to him. Concerned, caring, but I'm sensing anxiety. And the devil's going to get you. And you'll be also, well, you know, this is so very important, guys. Don't be anxious about anything, but in all things with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the God of peace that passes all understanding will fill your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Amen. There's the liberation. There's the freedom. We've got to... Oh, I won't quote. I can't leave this. Two things. One, about worry. In Northern Ireland one time, back in Northern Ireland, aye, where they talk like that, you know. They're not pirates. They almost sound like they are. But back in Northern Ireland one time, I saw a sign outside a church. I never forgot it. Again, my old dad, who was a real academic, he used to say, John Henry, you're not an academic, but one thing you've got is a great memory. You know, I remember things. Things go into my head, they don't go out. You know, they just stay there. I was going past a church in Northern Ireland, and I saw a sign outside the church, and it said, I guess it was a trick way to try and get people to come into the church. It was a Presbyterian church. And it said, why pray when you can worry and take tranquilizers? just to draw, to get people's attention, you know what I mean? Outside the door. Another one, listen to this, George Müller. You heard of George Müller, the great German guy, the man of God, and built orphanages, and there was a guy who trusted God for everything. Never made a collection. And he had more money, he didn't know what to do with. He was giving it away everywhere. Müller said, listen to this, I love this quote, I scribbled it in here only yesterday. The beginning of anxiety... Listen, get this one. If you've got a pen, write this down. I think it's great anyway. The beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of faith is the end of anxiety. That's worth writing down and worth remembering when the strike comes. Next, oh, look at the time. Worry is unchristian. Worry is un... What? That sounds terrible, John Henry. Let me modify that a little bit. But let me give you the scripture first. Verse 32. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. So he's saying this is something the pagans do. Don't be doing it. So don't get me wrong. Don't be condemned when I say worry is unchristian. Do you get what I'm trying to say? I don't know if that was the right heading to give this or not. But I thought about it. It's behaving in a kind of an unchristian way. Maybe that would be better to put it because there could be condemnation. Oh, I'm unchristian. Listen, well, we all are because we all worry then. It's more like it's behaving in an unchristian way. You know, the unbelievers are fixated by these things. And he's saying he's a Christian. It's not right for you to be doing that. So in that sense, it's maybe put it as that rather than unchristian, worry is behaving like the unbeliever. Sixthly, worry is unnecessary. Where do you get that, John Henry? Well, you take a look at verse 33, and I got to tell you, and we are very close to the end now. So bear with me, we're about to wrap up. But don't go, because if anybody got to go, that's for sure fine. But this last point, I think, this is my favorite verse in all the Bible. I think, I really do. Maybe not my favorite verse, but a verse that I've clung to and used so many times in my own life and in the lives of others when people come with troubles and trials. And in fact, if you want to write down beside verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, if you want to write down beside that in your margin, the antidote for worry. Remember in the Gulf War, they had an antidote if they got caught with the gas or something, and they'd give them the antidote and they'd have to get it quickly and they'd be okay. And this is the antidote to worry. You know, if I ever write a book about worry, I'll call it The Antidote to Worry. I don't think I'll be writing a book anytime soon, don't worry. But here's the antidote to worry. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to you as well. Worried about something right now? Your mind is here and you're listening to these words, and we are engaging here in a Bible study and we're having a little bit of fun, but we're also looking at very serious matters and we're hearing Jesus speak to us. But in a little compartment of your mind is going over here to something that happened yesterday. In another compartment of your mind is going a little bit to what's going to happen when I meet him and her and that situation that's going to happen tomorrow. And you start to get worried. I want you to take whatever it is, or your health, or your money, or your life, or your family, or whatever. I want you right now to hear Jesus say, listen, hey, take it all, push it aside. Push it aside just for a moment. Would you even visualize doing that in your mind right now? Push the whole thing away. Focus on me. Seek me first. Hey, Johnny. Yes, Lord. Are you reading your Bible? Well, I missed it a bit. Are you praying? Are you talking to me? Well, yeah. If that's your answer, get in the Word, get in prayer, get plugged in. Don't leave this day, don't let this day go by without finding someplace private to be alone with him. And say, I want to tap in, all these things are going on. I don't know what to say, what to do, I don't know how to fix this. We've tried everything and what? Seek me first. Come to me, child, come to me, Jesus is saying. I love you. Seek me first in my kingdom. Hey, guess what? What, Lord? I'll take care of it all. You don't have to worry about it. I'll take care of it. Don't be focusing on the problems, on the troubles, on the family, on the situation, on the church, on the people, on the interrelationship, focus on me, and I'll take care of it. Wow, what a great scripture this is, guys, and I think it's very important, and that's to be our priority. Our number one priority in life is to seek him first. Priorities are important. I got to tell you this one. The guy in Ireland who wanted a wife, he put an advertisement in the paper. He had a fine farm, you know. Fine farmer. He's about 75, but he hadn't got married, and he was desperate to get a wife. I'm kidding. I don't know what age the guy was. I always embellish these stories a little bit, so bear with me. If you read it in the original, you'd say, is that the same story? At any rate, he wanted a wife, you know, so he put an ad in the paper. I remember telling this one to Chuck, actually. He thought it was great. He's talking about priorities. The Irish farmer, he put an ad in the paper and he said, farmer with large farm and large portion of land and everything, seeks wife with own tractor. See, he didn't have a tractor. He had, he had everything, but he didn't have a tractor. Farmer seeks wife, large plot of land, all that, with own tractor. Please send picture of tractor. Priorities, priorities, priorities. Our priority is to be the Lord Jesus, focused on him, seeking him first, putting him first place, and know this, that listen to what Psalm says, no good thing will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Why'd you pull that one, John Henry, and put it in there with this? Because my seeking him and coming to him and wanting his righteousness, it's so important that we are coming like we did before our study today, broken and repentant and open and honest before him. No good thing will Psalm 84 will he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Don't leave any unconfessed sin in your life today. Confess it right now, even as I'm speaking, even as you're sitting here. The mind is amazing. Confess and repent. Hold nothing against anyone. No bitterness. And the promise of God to you is that all things will be working together for good because you love him and you're called according to his purpose. Again, powerful scriptures here. God is giving us, don't worry because you missed the point of life. It's illogical. It's a complete waste of time. It's incompatible with faith. It's acting like an unbeliever. Worry is unnecessary, if you like, because, he's going to take care of everything. Seek first the kingdom. We just dealt with it. And finally, 7, worry is incompatible with common sense. Where do you get that? Verse 34. Jesus said, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. So it's incompatible because you can't do anything about it. It's ridiculous to be fretting and worried one day at a time. God has given us 24 hours in every day, and he wants us to take one day at a time. Maybe more like the M&Ms, though, moment by moment. We take it one moment at a time. I came across a quote. One guy said that every day we should have our lives broken up into day-tight compartments. Day-tight compartments. Corrie ten Boom said this. Lukey, wait till you hear this one. Corrie ten Boom from Holland. Corrie ten Boom said, worry, and I only got this morning, I found this quote, and I said, wow. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. Worry, but it empties today of strength. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows, but it'll empty today of strength. And of course, that's lined up with this scripture here, and that was Corrie ten Boom speaking on this very scripture. There was a lady in England, and she wrote a book called Give Us This Day. And her name was Fiona Castle. And she wrote a book because she had watched her husband battling cancer. And listen to what she said. Recently, a friend commented to me that many people live their lives as though it was a dress rehearsal for the real thing. But in fact, by tonight, listen carefully, by tonight, we will have given the only performance of today that we will ever give. So we have to put our hearts and our energy and our honesty and our sincerity into what we do today, into what we do each and every day. As a show business family, we find a very suitable illustration. As every show comes to an end, to the end of its run, we must lay aside the costumes and step off the stage into another larger world. And so as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, we ask God to give us this day, thankfully receiving one day at a time, looking for him to sustain us with everything we need, whether it be food, shelter, love of family and friends, our courage and hope to face the future. And at the same time, we echo the words of the psalmist in Psalm 118:24, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Stay in today, in the now of your existence, is what dear old Fiona Castle is saying here. And this is indeed the antidote to worry, to causing our eyes to be firmly fixed on him, to looking to him and not looking to what the devil is saying and to faith and all of that. Let me close with this. Final thought, very final thought. Let me close with this. A little story for you. That's a beautiful picture, I think, of Fiona Castle and what she learned through her husband's battle with cancer. But there's also a story told, and it's lined up again with Matthew 6:33 here. You can write it down beside it. With Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first Jesus, the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added to you. There's a story told of a man called Baron Fitzgerald. He was a very wealthy man. Here in the United States, he had great wealth, and he had an amazing art collection. Terry, you'll probably know these names. He had every master you could imagine, from Botticelli to Rembrandt to Van Gogh all the great masters, Goya from Spain, all the great masters, he had all these paintings, very wealthy. And he had one son, only one, that he loved very dearly. But when that son left home, he died. He was killed in an accident. And it broke Baron Fitzgerald's heart. He was never the same again. And eventually, though he continued to amass his fortune or a great art collection and buy more paintings, and the vaults or whatever he had or his cellars were packed with these massive, amazing works of the great masters. And when he died, his will was found, and the lawyer was brought in to read the will. And the lawyer came in, you know, and then the notation that he got, the lawyer got, was that, or the arrangement that had been made with the lawyer aforetime, was that all of the art collectors from around the world would come, and they could, you know, purchase the paintings. They'd be on sale. So the lawyer got the auctioneer, and they set it up and everything there in his home, and the art collectors flew in from Paris and from Madrid and from the Hermitage in Leningrad, or whatever it's called today. I was there when it was Leningrad back in 79, over there in Russia, and all the artists from the Madrid, the Prado in Madrid, and the Louvre in Paris, and the Hermitage in Russia, all fly in, you know, for this art collection and to purchase them, you see. So at any rate, the lawyer came out, and he had a set of instructions given to him by Baron Fitzgerald. And the first painting that was put up on the stand for all the hoity-toity, the hoi polloi, the sort of very important folk, you know, take a look at and examine the great art collectors from the Louvre, etc. They were all there looking on. And the first painting that was brought out was not Botticelli, was not Rembrandt or Goya or any of the great masters. First painting that was brought out was ridiculously amateurish. It was a bit of a joke, really. It was a painting of Baron Fitzgerald's son. But it was actually done by an unknown artist. And there was really not much talent there at all. Certainly not for these experts when they took a look at it, and they didn't think much at all. So the auctioneer, you know, said, what do I hear? What do I hear? What do I hear? What do I get? What do I get? What do I get? What's the first? And he says, rattling off and getting the thing going, you know. And so nobody budges. There was an old servant who had worked in the Fitzgerald home all his life and had known the young boy and had loved him very dearly. They had a great connection. And so he put his hand up and he offered £5 or a pound or something, or a dollar, I guess it was here in the United States, a dollar or $5 or something to buy the painting. Anybody else, anybody else, anybody else, any takers, any takers? Nobody else budged. Everybody was quiet. And so he said, the painting, you know, he handed the painting to the servant, and he got the painting of the son, and he was very, very excited about it, and they were all sitting around now waiting. Come on, come on, get on with this. Bring out the masters. We're waiting, you know. And the auctioneer read from the will. He looked down as they were waiting for the next painting to come up, and the auctioneer read, and these were the words that were written by Baron Fitzgerald, and he read them to the assembled gathering. He said, whoever buys my son gets all. The auction is over. All the paintings of all the masters went to the servant because he bought the son. If you put Jesus first, you get everything. The antidote to worry. And you don't have to worry about a thing because he's telling you now. Hey, seek me first. Go for me. Pick me, pick the son, pick, God is saying, pick Jesus, go for Jesus, select him, and everything else will be given to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, it's easy to go through it, it's easy to listen, hopefully, easy declare it, easy read it, easy affirm it, easy agree with it, easy talk about it, easy exhort it, but we need your help to live it. We have faltered, flopped, and failed in this way and many times, and not just, we worry a little, but we've allowed negativity, discouragement, fear, anxiety to cripple us, and the devil's laughing back and forth, in and out from hell, and his minions, Lord, as we're crippled so often by this, we ask you today, as we've heard your holy word, for a double portion of faith. Would you come now by the power of your Spirit? And Lord, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke each and every one of us, and together, We rebuke the devourer in Jesus' name. We command Satan and Lord, the master of fear and anxiety and worry, the prince of all that, command him gone in the name of Jesus. Take your hands off us. Go from us individually. Go from us as a group here today. Go from this church. Go from our families. Go from our homes. Go from wherever, Lord, that he has been holding sway and dragging us from the moorings of our faith and trust in you. And through your holy word today, would you, by the power of your spirit, speak to every one of us and renew within us, Lord, a mighty, powerful spirit of faith, hope, and trust in you alone on this day, and that we will seek you first. We will put you first, Lord. And we are thankful and grateful, as we've learned today, as we've heard you speak to us, that in doing that, we can be assured and know that everything else will be taken care of. We thank you, Father. We praise you. And we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said,
amen.
God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.